So we're in 2 Peter chapter number 1 tonight in our 4-1 series. And we are going to reread verses 1 through 7. And we'll look at the word charity, as I mentioned to you. It's the word, we use the word love, but this is the word charity. Sadly, many times, because of the way people act, they have destroyed the word charity to where it means something to us that it did not mean to them. And a charitable organization or something like that, people understand those words of showing kindness and showing strength and grace and love and compassion and investment above what you might normally do, giving a charitable gift out of your good, out of your heart, because you love somebody. But many times we think about people wanting charity. They want a handout. They want something. So we've lost some of that wording, but I refuse to just let those words die. I want to redefine them. I want to educate myself and hopefully you as well. And so we'll take time of that word charity tonight. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 in a minute because it devotes most of that chapter to that word love, because we are taught how to love and challenge of some things that love is and some things love is not. And we'll look at that tonight. So you want to find your place there as well. But I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith. We finished here last week. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And that's what we'll focus on tonight. So if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter about love. It's like batteries put in some kind of toy or the battery to your car. If you don't have battery power, it won't crank, it won't run, it won't operate. And the gifts that were spoken of in the book of Corinthians, these gifts that the church would have during this apostolic time and the beginning stages of the church, some are gifts that you and I can still have. Some are gifts that had expirations on them. But none of them had power that would not work without charity, without love. And Paul even challenges us to that. And it makes a good example. I mean, if I heal you and I treat you like a dog, what good is the healing if I treated you subhuman and treated you like you were beneath me? What good would giving money to someone be if I did the same thing and there was no love? And we know many people operate like that. But the believer is not to operate that way. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, a noise. Many times, too, you might think that these are accompaniments of noise that go together with other things, but all by themselves. How many of you would love, I love that song. Let's hear that cymbal again. You wouldn't say, no, I want to hear the whole song. Please, not just the cymbal. Yeah. I don't want just the flat notes of the brass playing. I don't want just this. Well, that's in a musical connotation of that verse. Well, those kind of things without love or without charity have a sound that does not bring any food or thought or strength or joy or any prosperity or enhancement. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Well, people like that today, don't they? and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul was to me one of the greatest men besides Jesus Christ. Amen. That we have revelation of to who he is in the Bible. He was not a perfect man. We can find imperfections in everybody. But he was a great godly man, an apostle. And I believe here, as he speaks this, that this is a great truth, that without that charity, even a man of his caliber, he could go back to the tribes that he was from, Benjamin. He could tell you about Dr. Gamaliel, the law he studied under. He could tell you about the many languages that he knew, and all those things and places he's traveled. But to him, without charity, nothing. Yeah. It's nothing.
Amen.
And if a testimony you have or this church has is this, 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 and this, but there's no love, you do know there's a lot of people, they'll just do things, and they'll minister in different ways, but there's no love. We need to ask God to help us in our own individual lives in this ministry never to bypass that, because we're going to amount to nothing. And our value in the eyes of God is much, much greater than it is, more important in the eyes of men. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know how many people would die at the stake for their faith, but never loved the beggar on the street, never loved the sinner, but just piously died at the stake? There's going to be people like that when they get to heaven and stand before the Lord with their works and their crowns that should be given out. It profited them nothing. That's pretty strong, but I believe it's true. Now, verse 4, we'll pick up a little bit more and dig into this and go by verse by verse as we go. This probably will go a little longer than tonight, just to give you an idea. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. See, true love, the kind of love that God infuses in our life as a believer, has a suffering quality to it. It's able to go through some things. It's able to suffer long. It's able to put up, I'll use this phrase, it has quite a long holding time of controlling itself. So when your temper goes off the handle, you definitely not acting in love. Love will let you look at the situation and say, I need to suffer through this. I need to hold off a little bit. Hold back my mind. Hold back my temperament. Hold back my actions. Help me, Lord, to be, as the scriptures previously mentioned, have that patience that I'm adding to. Help me to be kind. Be nice. You ever tell your kids to be nice? Something simple like that? But a lot of adults don't be nice. A lot of times it's because we're not saturated, soaked in, embedded in this type of love that God wants us to be. We need to be like a sponge soaking in the ocean. We can never soak in all the ocean at one time because it's just too vast. But we can be full of the fullness of God and then allow Him to wring us out, pour us out, allow us to flow out for His glory. And when we get dried out, He puts us back in that same pool of that power, that love, that fullness. When it comes to charity, it's just a vast amount of information that is shared in this verse. And he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. It is kind. So if you know people that are not kind, they don't have God's love working in their life. I'm going to be careful to say they don't know God, but I'm going to tell you this. You know God, He's going to begin to conform you to His image. He's going to work in your life so you will love and represent Him like He teaches His essence to be in the Word of God. If you're around somebody that claims to be a Christian and they're never kind, there's a big problem. They got a biblical problem if they're never kind. I've been around some people that I was concerned about. Never could be kind. We were talking about not too long ago about this older lady, not in this church. Don't y'all look at me mean and unkind. But in another location. And Every time the kids come around, she's, "What are y'all cats doing around here? Y'all not supposed to be up here. Where are you supposed to be?" And he said, "Well, preacher, that's me." "Well, I'm sorry. I'm not talking about you. I'm sorry. I'm really not. And I would take you to the lady, but she'd probably bite my head off if I were to do that. But it's not in our church." But it's amazing to hear others who observed this person, and that was the testimony. That was the observance. Your observance, there should be some kindness coming from it. There should be some love coming from it. I'm not saying we're going to always be happy and jolly all the time and never get upset. And then there's times you have to correct. And it's hard to correct with all kindness flowing out of your heart all the time. But there are times we need to understand that there's a kindness, a gentleness about our spirit, a tenderness as we handle people that needs to line up with the scriptures here. Suffering long. Some of you would not have been saved if God had not suffered long with you and there had not have been people in your life that had not suffered long with you. All right, it envieth not. Verse number 4. Envy. I thought somebody envies something that, and envy and jealousy always been kind of cousins to me. And I know I've heard people preach, you know, like write a whole book on the difference between jealousy and envy. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm going, man, I don't know. Maybe so, because sometimes they just digging stuff out. But I heard one person talk about covetousness, and that kind of threw a monkey wrench in the jealousy and the envy, because they're, all these are different words. I think they all stem from the same of the fallibleness of humanity, people, our weaknesses, that we want something that we don't have. Somebody said covetousness is when you want something that somebody else has so bad that you don't want nobody to have it, neither one of you. That may be true. Maybe that's jealousy. Maybe it's envy. I'm not an expert on that, but I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us some things that love is, and it says there's some things love is not. And love is not envious. And you think about your relationships with your family, your children, your neighbors, husbands and wives. It does not envy success. When one is successful and the other isn't, you don't envy that. It does not envy gifts. They were envying gifts at the church of Corinth, and everybody wanted the gift of tongues because they wanted to be able to speak out, and they wanted to be pay attention to me. I'm speaking in tongues. And then the Word of God said, well, just give them some perimeters till these tongues run out. They need to speak at course, one at a time, and no more than three. And there should be no women speaking in tongues in the church services. Well, that blows most tongue-speaking religions out of the water biblically. But what was going on here is there were men also that would just start speaking in tongues, and everybody would carry on and nobody to interpret. Paul brought out the thought here, we need to have at least, if we could just have five plain words of understanding, a sound that could come forth where people could hear a message. That's what was important. And they were envying gifts. And he said, you ought to desire the gift of prophecy. You ought to desire the gift that would minister to somebody. I think when you look at envy and that, everybody wants to speak in tongues. How come nobody wanted to interpret the tongue? Because he couldn't take credit for what was said necessarily if they disagreed. In prophecy, they were afraid that they would prophesy falsely and be called a false prophet. And some of those gifts that are given in the scriptures, I tell you, the ones that are plugged right into the battery of love, those are the ones that interest me the most.
That's right.
And he says, charity envieth not. I don't want to envy my family or my wife's gifts or talents or possessions or friends. Boy, I know some husbands that are so jealous / envious of their wives' friends and some vice versa. And other things, some people, co-workers at work, envious about another one getting a raise. This kind of stuff, it's not a description, it's not the character or nature of God's love in the Word of God. Love is not envious, as it says here. It envieth, charity envieth not. Charity, verse 4, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, kind of describing, defining its own thought, to vaunt, elevate itself, not boastful. When you get around people that are talking about themselves all the time and picking up themselves all the time and boasting on themselves all the time, it won't be too long, in my opinion, in my humble opinion, it won't be too long they'll start tearing other people down around them because they want to vaunt themselves. You know, you tear somebody down, it makes you look bigger. Now, the kids are experiencing this in high velocity during school's week, getting back in. You know, you don't have the cool backpack, or you don't have... I remember when I was in school, I never had the cool shoes. Never. I mean, Buster Brown and versus Reeboks, it just wasn't even close. But that mama, that's all mama could afford. And finally, in eighth grade, I got my first pair of Nikes. And my mama threatened my life not to get them dirty. Well, white Nikes get dirty, and I got them dirty, and my mama killed me. She did. She killed me. And I remember getting the white shoe polish. Y'all remember that? I'm going back. Some of you remember that.
Yeah.
It just wasn't the same. And then the kids that could afford a new pair of shoes every week, supposedly. I don't know. They probably went home and washed them every night and didn't tell nobody. But they made fun of us shoe polish kids. You know, this is the kind of thing that causes so much hatred between people. When people are boastful and they're vaunting themselves above, they get puffed up over other things and they boast and they're conceited and it's always about them and they're always showing off and there's just no humility. And church, the meekness of Christ stands out head and shoulders above all those that vaunt themselves, that boast themselves. And it's a nature that God put in us to have that meekness. Those meek people are going to inherit the earth one day. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude or coarse. What your kids doing in here? You know, that lady there. She's not gentle. She's behaving unseemly. Do you know that there's a certain expectations of the lost world of how you are to act as a Christian?
Yeah, that's right.
And they'll tell you if you're not doing it, don't they?
Yeah, that
if you say a bad word, I thought you were a Christian.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Why is that? Because we are behaving unseemly. They know what's right, even though they want to call evil good and good evil. They know what this book teaches. They have, many of them have a measuring rod of what the Spirit of God has done in the life of certain believers and how it has changed them or what is preached or proclaimed in the Scriptures. And so that true love of God that changes our lives, it changes our nature. We're born again children of God. We should be different. So there comes a characteristic with that of not behaving unseemly. We shouldn't be the rude one. Amen?
Amen?
Shouldn't be coarse and offensive. The Bible even says and warns us, woe unto them by whom offenses come. The word offense means you knock them off the edge, off the end. You knock them off. And I don't want to be a stumbling block or someone who knocks somebody off or knocks them down. And so, yes, it's a challenge to try to never behave unseemly. But none of us are perfect. But the thing is, I think within that, when we rise up and apologize and ask for forgiveness and change our behavior, and I mean really mean it and really change it, it gives great power to this charity, this love, and these attributes of it, when they say that is very unusual. That they admitted that they were wrong. They admitted they acted unseemly and asked for forgiveness and apologized to me and wanted to guard their testimony and wanted to restore that relationship or that connection. Because the average person in the world doesn't care about that. They're not interested in that. Christians ought to be peacemakers. And there's just a certain way of behavior about a believer. And the charity, the love of God that works. And if we say we love God and we got that love in our life, it does not behave unseemly, as the scripture says here. It should be courteous. I have these two words. The opposite of this love, this kind of person drains. It just drains people. But this kind of love replenishes people.
That's right.
And I thought, you know, I didn't get it alliterated. Sorry, I apologize for that. But I said, I don't want to drain people. I have seen that before. I have gone in the room, or this mainly happens at the experiment, what is called home. When I go in the house sometimes, I drain it instead of replenish it. Or I'm already home draining draining the universe, and they enter into my realm and I drain them. They come in, hey, how you doing? Drain them. That's unseemly. As a believer, I should replenish people. I should try to encourage them and fill them up and lift them up and do things that are the right type of behavior. Construction instead of destruction, and replenishing instead of draining them down. So challenge there is, oh, I know God. God is love, and I've got God's love, and I've received the love of God, and I know that I'm saved, and He loves me, and I love Him, and I love my enemies, and love my neighbors, and I love my dog, and I love my cat, and you're not getting any of these right. Well, somebody's wrong, and it's not God's word.
Amen.
It's us. So we got to correct that and line up to the word of God. That goes for me, goes for you, anybody. Verse number 5, seeketh not her own. It's amazing how it gives personification or a lifelike attribute to a word. Charity seeketh not her own. It's a more compassionate connection. Because compassion a lot of times is connected to a woman.
That's right.
And their love, especially when it comes to giving, risking their life to give birth and to love that child and love it ups and downs of life, the conditional commitment of love towards the husband. So there's a personification given there, or a characteristic of life, of a person, of her, given to that word. Seeketh not her own. She's not selfish, but sacrificial. Sacrifice should be a character of the love that God sends forth out of our life, that we'll sacrifice and give. Many of you remember mamas usually giving the last piece of pie to you because you was greedy. Nobody had any. Okay, maybe that was just my mom and me in my pie. But I remember the sacrifices many times when I look back later. Things were lean, but I didn't know it. Because I always got plenty, but found out later mama didn't eat that. There was only enough for two, and we had three in the house, and mama did without. That's sacrifice. And mama sacrificed many times, especially school time. I'd throw school projects on her that, oh, tomorrow I need so-and-so. And she'd stay up trying to get it together for me. There was a love there that's just exemplary. It's different. It's sacrificial. It'll lose sleep. It'll do without. It's not selfish, but it gives of itself generously. And that's what real love is about. It's about putting others above yourself before yourself.
Amen.
Putting yourself in the backdrop so that they can be up front, or lifting them up above. Seeketh not her own. And I believe that promotion comes from above, comes from the Lord. I believe God, if you humble yourself, He'll exalt you in due time, in the right time. If we'll be more about the love that God wants us to be about, and promoting others and not seeking our own all the time, and investing in others, I believe in due time God will elevate us and lift us up. He'll bless us. I know He has me bless me when I try to put others before myself. Or other, you should put others before yourself. And we'll stop here at the end of verse 5. These couple will get done. I'm trying to get done right around 8-ish if I could. And we've got a couple of minutes, but we'll get close. Is not easily provoked. Are you always so irritable that all I got to do is just poke you like a little beehive? And you, some of y'all are laughing already. I'll be careful not to get too close to you tonight. Not easily provoked. I have to say, sadly, that does not describe me sometimes. I think sometimes I'm very easily provoked. I wonder sometimes if I'm looking for provocation. It just seems like Micah doesn't necessarily want, he doesn't push my buttons as an individual like just me and him, but he likes to provoke me to wrath with current events in this world that drive me crazy. And he wants to start talking about them, and he calls it getting worked up. He works me up. And I have to pray. I say, God, please help me. I don't want that to be when I die that the old man gets worked up. I don't want that to be me. So I'm working on that, but I get worked up thinking about getting worked up. But I need to grow through that. But if that love is sitting there and abiding on the throne of my heart, I won't get provoked easy. Even if it's a straight head-to-head confrontation against someone who I know what they're going to do, if love is abiding there on the throne of my heart, it's just resting, waiting. We're getting ready to punch him in the eye. No, we're getting ready to love him. We're getting ready to show love. Sometimes that love is, I'm not going to fight with you today. I'm going home. I'm going to have to hang up. I'm going to hang up and slam it. But I'm not fighting with you today. Goodbye. Soft answer. Love coming forth. Not easily provoked. Not irritable. Not touchy. Not easily set off. And maybe one or two of you in here are not these people. But the rest of us probably are guilty of this. Some of you are shaking your head. Maybe you're admitting it. Some of you maybe not. But I know I have been guilty of it way more than I wish I have to admit. It's sad. But it says it's not easily provoked. And then last in verse 5, we'll close, thinketh no evil. Greatest description of this I ever heard was by Dr. Beckham when he preached here several years ago. Keeping a record book. It thinketh no evil. Boy, how people like to keep the records and think and meditate on the evil, the things that you got hurt by, the bitterness you experienced, and you bring it up and you keep that record and it's there and you dwell upon it, you meditate upon it. We call premeditated things like premeditated murder. They just thinking and thinking and thinking, couldn't get it off of their mind. And think about when you get in a confrontation, a fuss, a fight, an argument with somebody. You open up that book. Yeah. That was 10 years ago, but you still did it. And then they'll open up their book. Yeah. And you get mad. Well, I don't do that anymore. And you, yeah. And you go back with all the evil that you've recorded, who defines that person in your eye now because you're not looking at them through the eyes of love. If we would change that critical spirit, that record keeping, every fault's brought up every time. Me and Joanna don't fight like, we don't do that. You say, well, you're missing out, preacher. Well, I don't think so. I thank the Lord we don't. But we have had little confrontations, and Micah and Jerry were real young one time. I said, please, please don't fuss, Mom. Please don't fight. I said, you don't know what a good fight is. I've seen some good ones. You just better be glad you were just fussing. But I've seen myself do this. I'd bring up some fault or something I saw that was a fault or something that happened, and I'll bring it up, and we use these absolute words sometimes. You do that every time. We'll use absolute words. We'll define. We'll bring up a record of the past. And then, boy, that's where you see that what you've been trying to build starts being destroyed and undermined and falling apart. Love thinketh no evil. True charity, true love thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep a record book. It doesn't use all those faults and failures of the past as a new hammer, a new weapon, a new saw, a new knife. It allows, it helps dissipate, get rid of that bitterness. Because that kind of actions creates division in your home. It creates division with you. You're reproving all the time, nagging, suspicious, blaming, paranoid, because you got all these things in your record book. If you change that sometimes and say, I'm not going to carry on this conversation. I'm not going to go this thread of conversation. I'm not going to talk and I'm not going to walk in this. I'm not going to think and react or act in this line of thought by thinking evil. I'm going to have like that love resting in my heart. It's going to be a fresh thought here. And I'm just going to love them and forgive them or just try to suffer long, be gracious and kind as I can. If we did that, be a lot less fights. Now, some people want to fight even if you don't want to fight. But that's when you sometimes have to close the door, close the record book, put the phone down, walk away, use the soft answers, and just let God take care of that. Let God fight that battle. Because some people, they want to watch the world burn. They want to destroy you. They want to hurt you. They want to manipulate you. But that's unseemly behavior for a child of God. We need to realize that this standard, this type of description of love, and it's amazing to me. Let me write a note here because we're going to stop. It's amazing to me that one of the greatest descriptions of what true charity and love is was given to one of the most carnal churches of all the Bible. The Church of Corinth was one of the most worldly, carnal. It had so much sinful junk going on in it. He was addressing things. There was adulterous and incestual style things going on in that church. And he was addressing. And wonder why that is. Because it's one of the greatest things to put that stuff to rest. Is the true nature of the love of God flowing out of the believer's heart and life and actions. Be able to go forth in that type of manner. So that's just a few. There's a few more left. As I mentioned, take another service to get that done, but we'll go ahead and close out. Father, we ask you to help us, Lord, as the Word of God is powerful. It penetrates us, God. It convicts us. Lord, I know that the standard given here I have fallen so short of. I pray, God, that you'll help me, make me stronger, make me more like you. Help us to draw closer to you. Help me to love and behave as the Scripture gives this challenge. Help me to saturate, Lord, myself in your word. Be filled with your spirit. Lord, let your love abide and flow through my life. Help that fruit of the spirit, which is love. Lord, let it flow through all our lives as this scripture, this passage reveals it. In Jesus' name we pray.